Loving God, we're thankful for this time together of worship. Nourish us with your word, with your people, with the Eucharist. Teach us to open our minds and open our hearts, and send us home changed. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This evening's readings are for the May 3rd, the feast for St. Philip and James. Our first reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am reminding you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received, and in which you also stand. Through it, you are also being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. The word of the Lord. Our responsorial psalm is from Psalm 19, and our response this evening is, their message goes out through all the earth. Their message goes out through all the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day pours out the word to day, and night tonight imparts knowledge. Their message goes out through all the earth. Not a word nor a discourse whose voice is not heard, Through all the earth their voice resounds, and to the ends of the world their message. Their message goes out through all the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord. Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it. The Gospel of the Lord.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Now, I don't know about for you, but there was a time in my life when I was growing up when that was used as Christian sensationalism. We had something that the others didn't have. And you'd see it at ballparks and other places showing up. And you can get from the apostles that it was a very difficult thing to get. But taking it from the very deep level that it was truly meant, it didn't mean that the Christians had something that nobody else had, that they had the right way that nobody else did. There was a particular level in there that was so difficult to get. Well, it occurred to me in reading this morning that we have a friend, a very close friend, who got it, who's done great works, has written about it, visits us, loves us, teaches us, writes for us. And so I'd like to read just a little bit of Bernadette Roberts' account of what it means to be in the Father. And this comes from her essays on the Christian contemplative journey. So she'd been practicing as her father taught her to practice, practice, practice the Eucharist and the contemplative dimensions of silence. And so she said, I began to practice in earnest, and an insight came that resolved some of the difficult experiences that I was having with the historical Christ. Quite simply, I realized that the God Christ had experienced within himself, the Father as he called him, was not Christ, was not himself. So too, the God I experienced within myself was not Christ. What I experienced was the same God Christ had experienced. In other words, Christ did not experience merely himself or tell us that he was one with himself. Rather, he spoke of his oneness with God, his Father, which is the same experience of oneness that he wished for all of us. With this understanding, it dawned on me what it really meant to follow Christ. It meant to follow his most profound experiences of God, his own spiritual journey, and not merely the externals of his life, limited as they are to historical circumstances and mentality. Thus, everything he said and did came out of the interior, experiential life with God, and this was the source of his external public life, words, insights, and behaviors. What he wished for us was that we too discover the inner source, and from this same source, work out our own historical lives, manifest this source in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves. There can be no premature manifestation, however. We could not put on Christ like a coat or work from the outside in. First, we had to realize Christ's same permanent, abiding state of oneness with the divine before we could live out that oneness or hope to manifest it in our own lives. This is one thing to believe at times and see or experience oneness with the divine, but it's quite another to experientially abide in that oneness such that it would be impossible to live any other way or to have any other choice. So this is how the contemplative practice of oneness gradually becomes the whole of our life. Practice eventually brings us to a turning point after which life itself is the practice, is the manifestation. Even when I saw how this worked, however, I knew that I was still a long way off. Yet I knew the immediate goal, to come to Christ's same abiding oneness to God and to live out this oneness in my own daily life. Another insight, but one that was most premature, was that in me which experienced God, that was Christ, true Christ. Since I had taken for granted it was I who experienced God, this insight was a fleeting prospect of no self that all but bordered on a sense of fear. So much so, good news and bad news rolled into one. And she footnotes that later on I realized that an element of fear is always present when some truth or insight is beyond our present spiritual level of development. Hence, the tendency to back off, deny, or explain it away. Although I saw how this worked, namely, I being transformed into Christ, yet it was impossible to grasp such a reality ahead of time. I had no idea this transformation would be an ordeal to stretch the human limits, or that it would mean a radical change of consciousness. No, there's no way to understand or discover the true self ahead of time, much less know its revelation as the Christ self. Naturally, I could not have understood any of this ahead of time. It seems no matter how wonderful or true our insights or knowledge, it is as nothing compared to the immediate reality. The reality of a particular revelation can only be realized after our human limits have been stretched to their fullest potential, not before. This is why the furthest dimensions of Christ can only be revealed to the degree that the furthest dimensions of ourselves have been revealed. Thus, the new level or dimension of Christ is only revealed after we have experienced a similar level or dimension in ourselves. We can appreciate the position that the apostles were in. This then was the unusual phenomenon I noticed in taking this journey, and namely that in the beginning Christ seemed to follow me, not I him. Where I had expected Christ to show me where the next put place was to put my foot, that was not the way it worked. Instead, it was only after I had put both feet in, taken risks, accepted challenges, and been through the dark nights, that a wholly new dimension of Christ would suddenly be revealed. Thus, Christ cannot be revealed ahead of time or ahead of our own level or stage of spiritual transformation. This is what I mean by saying Christ comes after us, not before. In coming after, Christ sheds light on our experiences, states, or milestones, thereby verifying and validating our new dimension and giving us the necessary certitude that this is the way the path goes. This is its truth. Nothing and no one can do this for us. In ending, I'd like to mention that there was a certain irony in the conclusion of my particular odyssey. When it was over, and I finally saw how it worked, or in what way the historical Christ was the divine Logos, the thought came to mind, now, at last, after 35 years of searching, finally, I am a Christian. But just as suddenly, the thought dissolved. There was no truth in it. No one had made the journey and sought to be a Christian. Excuse me, the one who had made the journey and sought to be a Christian was gone, and there was no one remaining to make such a claim. But then followed Christ, who never thought of himself as a Christian and made no claim to be one. In Christ, in truth, Christ was not a Christian, and thus his ultimate reality belongs to no religious system. If there is a moral to this story, it is that those who go all the way with Christ will, like Christ, ultimately go off the map of all comprehensible religious and psychological paradigms. To say that in the end there is no one remaining is a great truth. Yet, who can understand this or see how it works? The only clue I know that might convey this mystery is the Eucharist itself. Multiplied the world over, we can say there is no one Eucharist, for the Eucharist is all and the everywhere of Christ. How good it is to have friends in high places, huh? Yeah, we can appreciate just how difficult it was to try to unpack Christ and get beyond the Jesus and the times. And as a boy, I experienced the same thing until, by grace, I found the Church of Conscious Harmony, or it found me, and such teachings, the depth of such teachings come to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. Amen. Let's take up an offering for our church. As we prepare our offerings, we know together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know that prayer together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Together we bless these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and across our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen. The reading that I had done had come from Bernadette's essay on the Eucharist. And just before this, when she was talking about the practices, one of the practices that she was referring to was the practice of receiving Eucharist. And her experience of sitting with the Eucharist after having the Eucharist and can feel the physical change going through her system with the calm assurance that transformation on a cellular level was happening through the Eucharist. May it be so. May it be our experience as well. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said a blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup. And again, giving God thanks and praise, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me. This is the blood of Christ." Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord be with us all, now and always. Amen.